Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to look at three different books in God's Word. The first book is Matthew, the second one is Mark, and the third one is Luke. Now, we're only looking at a certain section of it, but I want to give you a little beginning part of the each individual who wrote those books. And I've given out some verses, so when I call them, would you please read them for me? Okay, Matthew, in the book of Matthew, of course, the writer of Matthew is Matthew, but his surname they called also Levi, and he was a tax gatherer. And read Matthew 9:9. Okay, Mark 2:14. Okay, they're the same person. Matthew and Levi are the same person. Now we go to Mark. He's called also by the name of John. He's a son of one of the New Testament Marys and a nephew of Barnabas. Acts 12:12. Okay, this is it. Then Acts 15:37. Okay, now Mark, who is also called John, he was the young man that there was a disagreement with Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas wanted to take him along the second time, but because the first time, Mark went home after the missionary journey that they were going on. But can you imagine? Barnabas took him and said, "Come on, go," and they went. Mark went with Barnabas, and you know what? Maybe we wouldn't have had the book of Mark. You'd never know, because that man, that older gentleman, and of course it was his nephew, he was willing to give him another chance, even though he blew it the first time around. Okay, the book of Luke, Colossians 4:14. Someone have it? Anyone read it then if you have it? Okay, Luke wasn't, they believe, a physician, but he was also a very good friend of Paul. Okay, those are the three men involved in our study today. And I have asked one of my daughter-in-laws, Amy Palmer, to come up, and she's going to read the different sections, and she'll have something to say for us.
Well, I was asked to read the three accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I'm nervous, but I don't think I'm still as red as Garnet was this morning. First, I'm going to read Matthew 8:23-27. It's the account of Jesus calming the storm. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." And he saith unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And the account in Mark is Mark 4:35-41. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And the last account is in Luke 8:22-25. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Now, I got to admit, I was a little nervous when she asked me to say a few words, because, as most of you know, I'm normally one who likes to talk, just not in front of people. And so she asked me to give a few observations that I would have on the calming of the sea. And I'm not like an Aunt Ruth or anything. I can't give you chapter, verse, and reference. So I usually look at a chapter, and I usually end up giving my take on it or how I would react. So she asked me to do a few observations, so here's what I came up with. No, just kidding. Sorry. But the first thing that struck me is in Mark's account, it talks about the other little ships. And I thought, that's kind of odd. I never thought of that. I always pictured all the disciples getting on one little ship and going across the water. I never realized there were even any other ships, and it's only mentioned in Mark's account. And I got to thinking about that, and I'm like, well, how would I react to that, or what is it trying to tell me? And what I took from that is that, you know, the decisions that we make, or the storm I took as representing sins or problems or situations that we get ourselves into or choices that we have. And I took it as the other ship, the choices and decisions that we make, if we're not consulting God or asking his leading for our life or where we should go, not only affects us and who's on our ship or who's close to us or in our family, it affects the other little ships, which are the people that sometimes we may know that are farther away, or sometimes even people we have no clue who they are. And I never thought of that, because I like to think of my life affects me and only me. My choices affect me and only me. Doesn't work that way, is what I took out of this, that even people we don't know, our choices can affect them, and that we really need to consult God on our choices, whether they be big or small. You know, who I would have married or where I would have gone to college would have really changed everybody else's life, not only mine, if I didn't do what God wanted me to. That was my first thing. The second thing is I had the storm, as like I said, being the trials or the test or the situation God puts us in our everyday life. So it seems to me that, you know, this storm hit them in a situation that these people were used to every single day. You know, they were prepared and they were used to strong storms. And so I kind of took it as they even feared this storm, the people who were prepared for it and ready for it. Now, it seems to me when trials or situations come into my life, it's always when I'm going around just fine, I'm happy as a clam, and out of the blue, pow, you know, I'm sitting at my desk and something happens. It's my trial or it's my situation. And it seems like that's when God at least hits me with things, when I least expect it and when I really don't want it. So in the thing, Jesus told the storm, he said, peace, be still, because Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew they would be all okay. He knew that he would see them through this. Now, if it was me and I was on that boat, I'm terrified of water. First of all, I'm petrified. So you get me on that storm and I'm panicking. I'm going berserk. I'm trying to get off that boat any way I possibly can. Now, a thought came to me that too much fear is a lack of faith, because he accused them of having a lack of faith, and I'm thinking, why is fear a lack of faith? I'd be petrified. So I'm thinking, why is he considering that a lack of faith? And I got to thinking, too much fear is a lack of faith. I mean, I think a little bit amount of fear, I think that's normal. But when we fear to that extent, then it's because we're not trusting God to lead us through that situation, or we're not trusting him that what's happening is in his plan. So I realized that because they were not trusting in Jesus, that the way they reacted was a lack of fear. And the thing that hit me is they had a lack of faith in Jesus, and they didn't trust him in that situation. He was right there. They could have gone right to him and said, hey, wake up, you know. Where Jesus isn't here, where we can touch him and feel him, and he was right there with him, and they still feared, and they still had a lack of faith, and that, you know, that kind of struck me as kind of interesting. Some of my other reactions were that it's definitely my nature in a situation. I don't know if it's yours, but to think, okay, God, where are you? Why are you doing this to me? You know, what did I do to deserve this? You know, and I always think, okay, God, now you're off taking care of somebody else. Why aren't you here helping me? I feel so alone in this situation. And I'm sure the disciples thought that because it says Jesus was sleeping. If I was one of the disciples, I'd be like, why is he sleeping? You know, we have this major storm going on here. I think the scariest time of my life, I'm about ready to die on the ship, and Jesus is off sleeping. He doesn't care what's going on with me or my situation. But it's the exact opposite, you know. That I think Jesus would have preferred that the disciples would have come to him first instead of trying to handle the situation on their own and trying to save the ship and trying to do that. Their first reaction should have been going to him, waking him up, getting his advice, seeing what he would do. Now, there's a verse, and I don't know the reference, like I said. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. That's one of my favorites. Now, it doesn't say cast a few or cast, you know. It says cast all. And it doesn't say cast all your, you know, your worries or your needs or your whatever. It says cast all your cares. So I think God wants us to come to him and talk to him, not about even the big stuff, not about just the small. He wants all of it. And it's not even our wants or our needs. Cast all our cares. Well, I care a lot about a lot of things. I just don't think God cares about as much as I do. But he's saying to come to him with everything. And I don't think that's how the disciples reacted to that. The disciples tried to take care of the situation before they went to God. And so that was another observation I had. And another one I had is when I'm in a situation or a trial or a tribulation, I run. I try to get out of it, get away from it, and avoid it as fast as I can. They were stuck. They were stuck on that boat. They couldn't swim. They couldn't do anything. So they had no choice but to go to Jesus eventually. You know, they could try on their own, but they had to turn to Jesus at some time. And when they did go to Jesus, he took charge of the situation. But sometimes I think God's waiting for us to ask. You know, he's going to put you in that situation, and he'd love for you to turn to him, but as long as it's going to take you, he wants you to ask before he's going to jump in. And I always think in my own life, he knows I want it. Why doesn't he just jump in? But I think sometimes he's waiting for us to ask him. Because back in that one verse, it says, cast all your cares upon him. So he wants us to come to him. And I think sometimes, even in my own life, I don't go to him as much as I should. I don't go to him every day half the time. And he's waiting for us to ask him to come. Now, if they would have turned to him first, I think their situation would have been resolved a lot quicker and a lot easier. But they waited. And then the other thing that struck me is that the account talks about the disciples being fearful during the storm, which I completely understand. I'd be petrified. But it talks in almost all the accounts about how the disciples feared exceedingly after Jesus rebuked them. Now, that kind of struck me. They were more afraid once they were safe and once he had calmed the storm, but they were more afraid. They feared exceedingly once Jesus rebuked them. So they were more afraid of being disciplined or rebuked by Jesus than the fear of dying, is how I took that, because it talks about them being fearing exceedingly after Jesus rebuked them. It doesn't say that in the first fear when it first talks about that. So I took that as they did fear Jesus more than they feared dying. And I took it as when you realize that you respect someone, there's some type of a fear there. Because I know when I was a little girl and I did something wrong, all my parents had to do was look at me and the tears would start flowing and I would, I'm sorry. I couldn't handle that because I knew my parents were all disappointed in me. And that I hated more than the actual act or what I did wrong. I hated them yelling at me because I never needed a spanking. All you had to do was yell at me, you know. So I took respect as a type of fear, because if you respect someone, you fear the disappointment or you fear how they're going to react, you know. If you respect someone, you're going to care what they think. You're going to... So I figured there was a little bit of fear and respect. And now imagine these disciples were being rebuked by Jesus, and Jesus was actually looking at them. So they were seeing the disappointment in Jesus' eyes. Can you imagine looking right at Jesus and seeing the disappointment? And that, I think, they were more afraid of than actually dying, because they had disappointed Jesus. And then my final thought would be, when we look at Christ, when we finally get to look Christ in the face, are we going to see disappointment in his eyes from our lack of faith or for our not trusting him? And I know I don't want to do that, and I do it way too much, and I know I let him down. But I don't want to see the disappointment in his eyes when he looks at me. Those were some of the observations I had. Thank you, Amy.
Are those accounts that she touched on, is there any comments or anything that anyone wants to say on that? That you saw something? Yeah? Where is it, Renee? First Peter. Very good. Anyone else have a comment? Thank you.
Okay, now I've asked my daughter to please come forward, and would you please sit down up here? Jennifer, what were you thinking about when you came up to sit down? Anything else?
How would she get anything to
do? Okay, you can sit down, Jennifer. But may I ask you one question?
Sure.
Did you think that that chair was going to fall? Okay. It was just a little illustration on faith. You know, she didn't think about that chair. She didn't think, my, is it going to hold me? You know, she didn't think about it. She just walked right up and sat down. Now, what does faith mean? What does it mean to you? Pardon? It's an unquestionable right, belief, but especially in who? In Jesus, in God. And it's a complete trust and confidence. You know, so many times we trust things we don't even think about. You know? But yet we seem to have a problem in trusting Jesus. We seem to have a problem, like Renee said, casting her, your care in Rigini. You know, we seem to have a problem. But we didn't. Jennifer didn't have a problem walking up here and sitting down, other than being up front. Okay, where does faith come from? I have Romans 10:17. If someone would read that, please. Okay. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Okay? Now, three questions. If you were looking at the reading in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a question, three questions there. And first in Matthew, read 8:26. Whoever has it? Oh, there's a question there. What's the question? What's the one question? There's a couple of them there. Why are you fearful? Why are you fearful? The Lord is saying. Okay, look in Mark 4:40. If someone has that, if not, someone read it. What's that? What does it say? What kind of faith? No faith. The first account was little faith, you know. Second count was no faith. Okay, read Luke 8:25.
He said unto them, where is your faith? And they being afraid wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commanded even things in the water, and they obeyed.
Where is your faith? Now, if that was me doing it, I would say, where in the world is your faith? You know, little faith, no faith. Where is your faith? Jesus saying to him. And to those men. You know, I took faith, F-A-I-T-H, and I made a little whatever it's called. I never get it right, so I won't even attempt. But F I did for Father, the all-knowing and loving Heavenly Father. Ephesians 2:8. Would someone read that? Okay, our Heavenly Father gave us a gift, the most precious and wonderful gift He could ever possibly give us. What was that gift? He gave us a son, His son. He gave us a way to go to heaven, to be saved, by through Jesus, His son. And you know, our Heavenly Father, He gives us many other gifts. Name a few. What are some other gifts the Heavenly Father gives to you? Love. Peace. Joy. Understanding. Mercy. Oh, there's lots more. Strength. Grace. He even gives us faith. Thank you. Audrey, thank you. He even gives us faith. Okay? Now, for A, I want to look up, now maybe you don't understand this, but we will. Romans 3:23. If you can quote it, go ahead. Or you have to do it louder, though, girl. Do it together. Okay, for all have sinned. You know, we're all guilty. We're born in sin. We're guilty of sin. All of us. And it's by faith that we accept what Jesus has done to take our sins away. And of course, that faith comes from God. Okay, then the I, F-A-I. I must go by faith. Galatians 2:20. I should have that paper out there someplace. Right. I. You notice that? I live by faith. And that's something that each one of us, we must do, is live by faith. Okay, T. I put trust. Trust by faith in my Father. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Very good. Very good. The girls were quoting it up here too. We need to trust Him. And that means completely. We don't always. We like to do it ourselves. Okay, H I put down. Can anyone think of what I would have H stand for? Heart, right, heart, okay. Ephesians 3:17. You know, our hearts are the center of our being. And so many things in our heart, good, bad, whatever you name it, the Lord is indwelling in our hearts. But we still have that old nature that we got when we were born, but we have the new nature of Jesus Christ in our hearts. And that new nature, the Lord Jesus, is much stronger and much more capable of taking care of that old nature, which comes from Satan. Now, somebody has said to me, and I've used this several times, that, you know, you're going to be surprised when you get to heaven. There's going to be people there that you'll say, wow, I'm surprised. Of course, I don't know if you're really going to do this, you know. But, and then there's going to be people that not in heaven that you're going to say, why isn't that person in heaven? The whole idea is that we don't know sometimes who are born again, really taking on and accepted the Lord as their personal Savior. We don't know what God knows. And sometimes people pretend. They know the walk, they know the talk, and they really do a good job of it. And they'll come to church, and they'll even put on a head covering and sit there. But their heart really, it's fake. It's not real. They're just doing it to make other people look at them, or they're doing it because who knows why, sometimes to appease their husband or appease somebody else, or to because they know they need something, but they think this is going to do it. In other words, they're trying to do something all by themselves. Now, is that where salvation comes from? Is it anything that we can do for it? Right. According to his mercy, he saved us. We can't do anything for salvation. But there is one thing that we can do once we've accepted the Lord as our personal Savior. You know, so many times I've seen this happen, that people are saved, and that's it. They know they're going to heaven, they're born again, but their life doesn't show it. Their daily living, what they say, what they do, they're lacking something. Who could tell me what they're lacking? Faith? Well, I think they have faith by accepting the Lord as Savior, but they're lacking that they're not allowed the Lord to be Lord of their life. You know, now that's a difficult one. And it's something that just doesn't happen, you know, okay, I'm going to decide today I'm going to let the Lord be the Lord of my life. Let me tell you, by the time nighttime comes, he won't be the Lord of your life. It's something that the Lord, you have to ask for and ask the Lord to help you, and then you have to do something. You have to get into God's Word. You have to pray. And sometimes you have to just say, Lord, help. Have you ever been to a position or done something or, Lord, help. I don't know what to do. I just want to give up. You know, some people say, oh, I never had those feelings. I must be an oddball. Okay? I've been there, and I hate to say it, and sometimes it's embarrassing to say it, that I've been at these points that I wanted to just throw up my hands and say, Lord, I can't handle anymore. I just want to go home. Just take me home right now, Lord. Not tomorrow. I'm saying. But you know, the Lord understands that. And this was wonderful. He understands us well. He knows our heart, and he knows that sometimes it can be physical things that are going on in our life, other trials, other difficulties, sometimes imbalance, senior moments, you know, different things, young people moments, teenagers, children, and sometimes you get to an exasperating where you filled up your life so full that you have no time to center in on him. You know, no matter how full your life is, and no matter what you're doing, if you don't take time for the Lord, Satan's going to be there. You know, he can't get me to commit adultery, but let me tell you, I know he gets me to say things I shouldn't say. He knows there's other things in my life. And let me tell you, Satan knows you too. And he knows how he can use. Protect your heart. Get into God's Word. Get into him. And learn and study. And you know, we need to put on the whole armor of God. And I want to read Ephesians 6:16, just this one verse. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery dart of the wicked. The shield of faith. We need to put on that shield of faith. And now the last verse is 1 John 5:4. Okay. 1 John 5:4. What was the last reading? By what? By what?
Our faith.
Thank you. Told you I'm having senior moments. Now I'm losing my hearing. Okay. Even our faith. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory. The victory. The victory. Think of it. The victory. Overcometh the world, even our faith. Okay, I'm going to stop and close in prayer since our time is over.